Well, good morning and happy Father's Day. We prayed for you, dads, for those who have lost your fathers, as well as those who would like to be but have yet to been given that opportunity. And we hope that God's grace is evident in your life, regardless of whether today is a day of celebration, a day of mourning, or actually both. Well, we could focus on any of the life situations. Since it's Father's Day, we're going to talk specifically to dads, but the applications run across the board. Many of us remember the day our first child was born. Life changed. It changed practically, of course, as there was another person to love. Schedules changed, times as a couple changed. But more than the daily tasks was the spiritual responsibility, a weight that was far greater than a sleepless night or a modified plan. Fathers wrestle with questions about their children's salvation. They wonder whether their children will waste their lives or make a difference for the cause of Christ. They wonder whether they will seek a spouse who loves Jesus or one who will draw them away from the Lord. Or worse, they wonder whether their children will be someone who draws their spouse away from the Lord. They wonder whether they will experience generational faithfulness, generational foolishness, or something in between. I hope today that we're going to see fathers' roles and responsibilities, but also the hope that encouragement comes because of who Christ is and the way that the Lord works in the lives of people, including our children, in order to fulfill his plan. And that's a plan that we can trust. So with that in mind, I invite you to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22. We're going to look at one of my personal favorite Bible characters. Stephanie and I even named one of our children after him. The name is King Josiah. And we have entitled this particular message, Persevering as a Father. And I want us to think about four encouraging lessons from the life of Josiah that motivate us to perseverance. Now, before I go further, I want to say that I believe parenting is war. We're not warring against our children, but we're warring for them. We battle every day for their hearts. And at times, the war is discouraging, exhausting, even confusing. Some days you're convinced you're losing. In fact, there are some days where you actually wonder whether your kids are demon-possessed. Sadly, some parents leave the battle. They decide their children must figure it out on their own. And our message today is engage, stay in it, persevere. Remember that the Lord is powerful and does mighty things. And King Josiah is a perfect example of a powerful God who works in mighty ways. I'd like us to first notice in the first two verses that God can work in the lives of children despite the failures of their fathers. Praise God for that, huh? And now, here's what the text says, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. I mean, there's one word that stands out in those first two verses. Eight? I mean, eight? An eight-year-old became king? An eight-year-old can barely keep their room clean, let alone run a country. I was serving in third grade VBS this week. And of course, I knew I was speaking on this passage, and you know, the kids were just absolutely delightful. But I tried to imagine them in a suit sitting in the Oval Office. It was downright frightening. Instead of $5 for gas, I was imagining $5 for a pack of M&Ms. I could only imagine the run on Legos that would be happening in our nation right now. If his youth was not bad enough, he came from one of the most dysfunctional homes in human history. Josiah's father, we're told, just the chapter earlier, his name was King Amon. And King Amon is described as a person who becomes king at 22. He dies 2 years later when Josiah was 8. So if you just do the math, that means Amon became Josiah's father at 16. And according to verse 20 of chapter 21, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he was so bad that according to verse 23, his servants killed him in his own home. You know, it's going to be a bad day when your servants think you're that wicked. The only blessing to Josiah's life appears to be the short duration in which he had to live under his father's authority. But you might say, well, wow, let's go back a generation. Maybe he had a grandfather who was absolutely wonderful. Except that's not true either. Josiah's grandfather, his name was King Manasseh. He also took the reins early on in life. He was 12. And unlike Amon, Manasseh had 51 years to live out his wickedness. Here's just a few verses from 2 Kings 21 to describe what Manasseh was like. Verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Verse 6 says, he made his son pass through the fire. That is, he killed one of his sons by sacrificing him, practiced witchcraft, used divination, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much in the sight of evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. In verse 11, it says, because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites who were before him, and also had made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. In verse 16, it says, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. What a picture, huh? He had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood from one end to the other. Besides his sin with which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, God said, I'm going to discipline the entire nation of Judah in part because of the wickedness of Josiah's grandfather. That is his family heritage. That's his family reputation. I can only imagine sitting around the campfire and having them tell stories. Granddad, what did you do this week? Well, grandson, I killed one of my kids. There were others who decided to practice something that I didn't find very appealing, and so I hung them all from the rafters for everyone to see. That's his campfire story. One of evil and death. It reminds me, when we were in Romania, I had the privilege of speaking in a seminary where Richard Wurmbrand, that name might ring a bell as the one who started the Voice of the Martyrs, was a visiting professor. The president of the school told me a story about Nicolae Ceaușescu, the wicked communist dictator. He destroyed everything within eyesight of his palace, except the seminary. I won't tell you the story on why he didn't do the seminary. But the reason that he destroyed everything is he needed the material to build his palace, which to this day is the third largest structure by square footage ever built. Number one is the Pentagon. He accomplished his goal by destroying the people around him. He was like Manasseh and Amon. And one could only wonder, when they hear that Josiah becomes king, is he going to be just like his granddad? Is he going to be just like his father? In fact, we even go back a number of generations, and even King Solomon, according to 1 Kings chapter 11, did not follow the Lord faithfully. And yet, what does 2 Kings 22, verse 2 tell us? Josiah did right in the sight of the Lord. He didn't turn aside from the right or the left. despite all the family drama, despite the wicked history, even Josiah's young age. The story is a faithful God who chose to work in the heart of young Josiah to live faithfully for him. Josiah's daddy did not teach him to pray, study the Bible, refuse temptation, or live righteously. But God worked anyway, and he was going to raise up a strong man who lived faithful to the Lord. And there's a couple of application points right here. I'm going to apply it to fathers, but it really applies to anyone. Dads, we've all sinned in our parenting and in the example that we set for our kids. Sometimes we see the failures in our children as we look in the mirror. But Josiah is a story that reminds us that our children are not defined by our failures, nor are they destined to repeat them. The Lord can work despite our sins to keep his word and glorify his name. And we should praise God for that reality. Now, if we are sinning, we need to repent and change. But we are at least not going to come to the conclusion that our children are destined to our own failures. Then, Dad, some of you had evil fathers. They taught you wrong lessons. And so you feel inadequate for the parenting task because you didn't have, at least in your mind, a positive role model. This story reminds us that the Lord's grace is enough for you. Like Josiah, you can have a wicked father. He's so bad that even his friends wanted to kill him. And you can be the exact opposite of your dad. So persevere. Line up for battle. Take courage from the Lord that he can work in your life and in the lives of your children. You can do it. The Lord is with you. Now, number two. Second reason why we can persevere as fathers is being sensitive to God's word is a catalyst for strengthening your faith. What we find in 2 Kings 22 now is what happens in Josiah's life. In the 18th year of King Josiah, 10 years later, the king sent Shaphan, this is verse 3, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hands of the workmen who have oversight over the house of the Lord, and let them give it to them who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages of the house, to the carpenters and the builders and the masons, for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Only no accounting shall be made with them for the money delivered into their hands, for they deal faithfully." Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan to read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight over the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Achbor, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, 'Go inquire the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us.'" Now, several observations here. When you read that text, I read it sort of quickly and rather casually, but we need to see what it was saying. The temple is in disrepair. The temple is in disrepair. How crazy is that? You would think of anything that is in good shape, it would be the temple. It's the place of worship for everyone, and it's in disrepair. How in the world is that in disrepair? they couldn't find a Bible. As they were cleaning out the house, looking in the couch cushions for the money, they found a Bible that they hadn't seen one for that long. What in the world is going on? See, this points to the state of affairs in Israel when King Josiah became king. The temple's a mess. Nobody can find a Bible. Nobody's reading their Bible. It's a huge mess. And you know, a Bible back then was a scroll. It was like this big. It's not like the Gideon version of the New Testament and Psalms, which, you know, you can lose behind your couch. I think King Josiah, in verse 11, highlights why it is the Bible describes him as he does right in the sight of the Lord. Because when he hears the word of God, what happens to him? He tears his clothes. It's like, wow. He tears his clothes. He responds with humility and sensitivity to the word of God. It's likely that they were reading at some point Deuteronomy 28 to 30, which explains the blessings and the discipline that comes from either accepting or rejecting God's word. But his attitude is soft and tender. And when they go and inquire of the Lord, what is going to happen? Here's what the Lord says. To the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. So what God says is, Josiah, because you chose to respond with humility and tenderness toward my word, I'm not going to bring about the discipline in your lifetime. But what does Josiah do with that? Sweet. Awesome. I don't have to experience it. So what am I going to do? I'm just going to throw a party? Am I just going to enjoy the blessing associated with it? You see, instead, what Josiah does is he's going to choose to do something about it. Dads, there's a lesson right here. Let the Word of God influence you, impact you, and change you. When your children are grown, or if they're grown, they'll make decisions for themselves. They have a life to lead, and you don't have the ability to dictate their choices. But you can set an example of what it means to live sensitive to the Word. You can rejoice over the good news of Jesus, and you can mourn over your own sin. Even though Josiah's dad couldn't even find a Bible, when Josiah heard it, it moved him to tears and to action. Even those of you who might have a wayward child, remember that the Lord can work in the same way he did with Josiah. But when your children are grown, let them think about you as a person of the Word. You might not be perfect, might not make every decision right, but let them know you as a person of the Word. Let them be able to find your Bible because you use it frequently. Being faithful to the Word is part of the life that you should live before God and the example that you set for your children. Many of us would know Deuteronomy 6:6-7. It says, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. That is actually prerequisite for what comes next, which is you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. The only way that happens is a dad whose words he accepts in his heart. So fathers can persevere, first of all, by remembering that the Lord works mightily, regardless of family history or legacy, by being sensitive to the word. But the third reason comes after this. After Josiah hears the word, he responds to it tenderly. He's now going to pursue purity. It provides great rewards, even when some consequences are unavoidable. He knows that God is going to bring discipline. But beginning in this section, Josiah chooses to respond to the word of the Lord with sensitivity. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to eat, drink, and be married. I'm going to live my life of peace, so I'm going to enjoy it for all I can, and I'm just going to let my kids suffer. Instead, what he's going to do is put two series of actions in place. He understands that his life is always lived before the Lord. Discipline or not, he lives for the Lord. Blessing or not, he lives for the Lord. Challenge or not, he lives for the Lord. So his sensitivity to God and his word, which produced mourning, was also going to impact the leadership that he offered to the nation from that point forward. And what we find next is a commitment to covenant loyalty to Christ. See, he knows that his father and grandfather led the nation away. They couldn't find a Bible, let alone follow it. So what he does is gathers the elders, and listen to what he says. Then the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all their people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. So, okay, here's the deal. We've been listening to God's word. Now everybody needs to hear it. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And the people followed. All the people entered into the covenant. See, he understood they had a responsibility to live in covenant with God. And he was leading the people to do just that. Now I need to pause and say something to everybody, dad or not. Josiah was leading the nation to have a right relationship with God. And that begs the question whether you individually have a right relationship with God. The Bible says that all of us offend the Lord. There's no one righteous, not even one. And that offense is worthy of eternal punishment away from God in a place called hell. But thankfully, Jesus came, he died, was buried, rose again, and is returning. And all those who are willing to repent of their sin and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation will be saved. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." If that needs to be true for you, then I would encourage you on this Father's Day to make that commitment right here, right now. The last 5 days, we've been doing that with the VBS kids. And by God's grace, 5 or 6 children from the various campuses have made professions of faith. If that's not you, then I'm encouraging you to do that today. Now, dads, I know some of you are leading your family to have a right relationship with the Lord. You're bringing the Lord's word to bear in every way you possibly can. You're faithful to the Lord individually and as a father. Great job. Way to go. Keep it up. We stand with you and support you. But if that's not you, there are other dads who might think that attending service once a month is faithful. There are some dads who listen to their 8-year-old who says that they don't like church because it's boring, so they don't bring them. Or the 15-year-old who says, well, the youth group's full of cliques, so they don't want to go. Sadly, what's the alternative? An 8-year-old and a 15-year-old filling their time and mind full of garbage music, rotten entertainment, and unending selfishness. I'll take boring and click over that any day. In fact, I was once asked, why do you hate the band AC/DC? I was asked, why do you hate the band AC/DC? My answer was simple. Because they celebrated going to hell, that's why. And if you're not going to share Christ with others and help people escape an eternity of suffering, then the least you could do is not encourage people to join you. Josiah led a nation to covenant renewal. And my encouragement to you dads is that you can lead your home in a way that every member of your family has at least 100,000 opportunities to hear the word. And so if they're going to reject it, they're going to reject it after hearing it over and over and over and over again. Now, I'm going to jump down. I'll come back to the middle section in a minute. But I want to jump down now to verse 21. Because Josiah does something else. He says, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to get right with God. And then what we're going to do is he says, then the king commanded all the people saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as is written in this book of the covenant. Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. Now you read that, again, you just have to like, don't you ever scream at your Bible? Like, what in the world is going on here? I mean, do you realize what this is? That's like 300 years. How can you not celebrate Passover for 300 years? That would be like us taking out Christmas and Easter for 300 years. It's insane. Completely insane. And Josiah says, that's stopping right here, right now. We're celebrating Passover, and we're doing it this year. Now, the question is, how do I apply that? How do I apply these two positive action steps that Josiah takes? And I have several suggestions. You can decide through the Spirit's work in your own heart what that needs to look like for you. But here are some suggestions. Number one, faithful attendance. And I define that as like 48 out of 52 Sundays a year. You get two to be sick, two to be on vacation, the rest of the time you're here. When I was younger, I used to hear a lot of membership testimonies that started this way. I grew up in a Christian home and we were in church anytime the doors were open. That's not as common anymore. And dads, that's on us. We have adult Bible fellowships at this campus for the word and for friendship in order to encourage all of us to live faithfully for Christ. And maybe that needs to be a part of your schedule. Or faithfully reading the word and encouraging the reading of that word in the lives of others on a daily basis. We don't change without it. A fourth is, you know, we have church family night once a month. We celebrate communion. That's connected to Passover. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Communion looks to the day that Jesus saved his people from their sins, and it points forward to the day that he returns. There are some who don't ever celebrate communion. How are we going to pass along that kind of legacy where would God write a letter to a church that says, you haven't celebrated communion for the last 300 years? Now, Josiah's actions don't stop with the positive. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're reinstituting Passover. We are reinstituting a covenant loyalty to God. But he knows the hearts of people, even as a young 18-year-old. And so what he's going to do is smash spiritual stumbling blocks. And our encouragement is for you to do the same. Kings have authority. They can tell people what to do. But what's really interesting about King Josiah is not only what he does, it's that he participates in it personally. It's not just, I'm going to send somebody to go do this. It's he goes on a journey himself and takes care of it along with a group of people. Notice what he does. 2 Kings 23, beginning in verse 4. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven, and he burned them outside Jerusalem and in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. So the first thing he does is says, you know what? There's some stuff in the temple that doesn't belong. What in the world do we have a vessel to Baal doing in the house of God? All that needs out of here. We're taking it out right now. Let's burn it. Verse 5, then he did away with idolatrous priests, whom the king of Judah had appointed to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the surrounding area of Jerusalem. Also those who burn incense to Baal and to the sun and to the moon and to the constellations and to all the host of heaven. All you who did that, you're gone. Every single one of you, you're all fired. Verse 6, he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron. And ground it to dust and threw its dust on the graves of the common people. That's like a mass grave. He also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes, which were in the house of the Lord, where the women were weaving hangings for the Asherah. And he brought all the priests of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, and were on ones left at the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not go up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among the brothers. Then he defiled, verse 10, Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, which no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire for Molech. That was for child sacrifice. Now, I could keep going. Here's a quick list. Everything dedicated to something other than the Lord, taken out, burned, and ashes scattered. All the priests who defiled God by worshiping something else, every one of them fired. The Asherah poles, a symbol of worship, taken down, burned. The homes of cult prostitutes, destroyed. The gates leading to the high places, destroyed. The place where they sacrificed kids, destroyed. He dug up dead people and who participated in false worship, burned them, and scattered their ashes on mass graves. He destroyed high places, all the places that provoked the Lord. The pagan priests who led the nation to sin were executed and burned. That is quite a list. Here's what Josiah did. He said, you know what? We got some stuff going on here that's going to stand in the way of worshiping God. This is going to stand in the way of covenant loyalty to God. And so here's what's going to happen. All of it is destroyed. We're defiling it. We're smashing it. We're burning it. We're scattering its ashes. We are wiping it and people off the face of the planet. Because we are not going to participate in that level of idolatry again. Wow. That is what Josiah decided to do. He knew that his people would clamor after shiny things. He knew that there was idolatry of various kinds in the heart of the people of Israel. And he said, if we're really going to live for the Lord, then we're going to destroy it all. In biblical counseling, we call this radical amputation. It comes from Jesus' words where he says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. But this is Josiah's version. So dads, now I'm asking you, what needs to be destroyed in your life? What needs to be destroyed in your family's life in order to put every person in your household in the best position to be positively impacted by the word? For some, there may need to be some entertainment destruction. It might be costly to do that. It might be costly if we don't. There might need to be some time destroyers destroyed. Things that take a lot of time but produce nothing. That may be hard, but there's consequences either way. For others, there might be a false priest in your life or in your family's life. We're not like the government or Josiah. We don't just simply get to execute people and burn them and wipe them off the face of the planet. However, we can cut off relationships. It's better to lose a friend than to lose your relationship with Christ. For others, you may have a habit or something that you enjoy, but it actually stands in the way of you having a deeper relationship with Christ. Now, I chose to make those pretty general, but I'm encouraging you to ask, is there an entertainment, time destroyer, false priest, or habit that takes you or your family away from a sensitivity to God's word? And moms, kids, wives, you know, sometimes we say we want our husbands or our fathers to lead. This will be a major test. Because if your husband or your father decides to take one of your idols, grabs it, takes it outside, smashes it into pieces, burns it up, and scatters it all over the place, you might not be very happy about that. When your computer gets drop-kicked off the roof, you might not like that. When your phone gets taken away, you might not like that. When your car gets removed, you might not like that. But if dad is doing it as a means to help you live sensitive to the Lord and his word, there's value to that. And I'm encouraging you to be willing to accept that kind of leadership if that is what the Lord is doing in your family's life. See, pursuing purity in this passage had two sides. It wasn't just adding something. It was also taking something away. So fathers, you can persevere by remembering the Lord can work mightily. You can persevere by being sensitive to the word. You can persevere by pursuing purity. And then the last point is Josiah provides proof to continue to put your hope in Jesus. See, how does the text describe Josiah at the end? What happens at the end of his life? You know, there's a lot of people who start well, but not everybody finishes well. But here's what the text says about Josiah. Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. About time somebody did it, by the way. That he might confirm the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him, who turned, and notice this language, who turned with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. You know the words, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? How do you summarize the entire Old Testament law? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, Josiah's kids were not as faithful as he was. But ultimately, I think when it was time for Josiah to meet his Savior, it's hard to imagine anything other than, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture that describes for us what it looks like to live faithfully for you. And Lord, on this Father's Day, I pray especially for those who have lost a dad and are grieving that. I pray for those who today is a hard day because they just haven't yet or may not have opportunity to serve as a father. And there's some grief associated with that. I pray that your grace would be obvious in their life today. And then, Lord, we pray for all of us who are fathers. And I would ask that you would help us to persevere. And we know parenting doesn't end when our children turn 18. Our parenting job ends when we die. And so would you help us to persevere in it? Would you help us to learn the lessons that we find right here in this text, where we can thank you for the grace to overcome any bad family history? We're asking you to help us to be sensitive to the word so that when we hear it, it influences us. We pray you'd help us to pursue purity, which may involve adding something, but it might also involve destroying something. And then, Lord, we pray that you would continue to help us to place our hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I pray for any who doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus, that you would bring them to the point of repentance today so that they might enjoy a relationship, a saving relationship with the God of heaven and earth. And so we ask for your help today in Christ's name. Amen.